You ready, friends?
Yes.
Okay. Gracious Jesus, we thank you. You have given to us a brand new day, and you have given to us life, not only breath within our mortal bodies, but you have given to us eternal life. And so we praise you. You have spoken words of life, wonderful words of life through your word. Lazarus was raised from the dead through your word. The dead in Christ were raised, even upon the day of your crucifixion. Those that were in the tombs in Jerusalem broke forth, and they were seen. So help us, Lord, to remember that we too will break forth. We too will be seen, and we too will live for eternity. We thank you for this opportunity to study and examine the work of C.S. Lewis. And we can only imagine how he reflected upon his relationship with you and the burning desire that you place within his heart and life to pen these words for future generations of Christians. So we count ourselves very blessed to be on the receiving end of all that you directed his pen to write. So help us, Lord, not just to be readers, but help us also to take on board what he is saying in terms of our understanding of who we are as Christians and how it is that we can live our faith out. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. All right. Good to see everybody. Praise the Lord. Here we are. Can you believe it's the last week of July?
No.
And five more months till Christmas, friends.
Thank you.
You got a long list to work on, don't you guys? Yes, there you go. Long list. Lots of girly stuff on that Christmas list. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's read our scripture here. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father." That's what coming to you in this kingdom. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom, It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes, sick and in prison, and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" He will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you fail to do one of these things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. And then this passage from James chapter 2, faith and works. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So two powerful passages of scripture there that most certainly relate to biblical concepts of social morality and what we're going to discuss today in terms of C.S. Lewis's chapter, Social morality. So we're in a good place time-wise this morning. Thoughts on this chapter as we begin, Debbie?
When I read those chapters, which are, you know, I really knew, but when I read them, there was such a heaviness that came over me. Mm. The heaviness was the other people, the goats, thought that they were saved. They thought mm-hmm. that they had it, mm-hmm. and they didn't. And I'm like, Lord, am I thinking I got this? Mm-hmm. Do I think? And I'm going to meet you, and you're going to say, depart. Mm-hmm. They thought they had it. What a scary, scary thought that had for me.
Yeah, you know, I don't know whether people, thank you for that, Debbie, for that reflection and that personal experience as you were engaging Scripture. I don't know whether people really understand the gravity of Jesus' teachings. Because you read a passage like that, and it just, you know, it sets you on your head. It turns your world upside down completely, because to your point, and I think we can all share in that, just when you think, oh, okay, now I've arrived, or I've got this figured out, and I'm good, right, God? And then Jesus comes along, and he says something like that, and it causes you to reflect on your faith, because the component that the gospel speaks of is praxis. And, of course, James picks up that same theme of the practice of our faith is as important as profession. So practice and profession, right? What am I writing?
Profession.
No, I...
Practice. All right.
So practice and profession. Okay, those two things must go together. James wants to give them equal weight. That's all right. That's what I've got you for, James.
I mean, that's how I would shout out at home. Sorry.
You can't correct me after 30 years of marriage. I don't know who can. So, the two. It's a package deal. So we can run around all we want. Lord, 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 Lord. Oh, I'm a believer. And Jesus is going to say, put up or shut up. So the practice side of our faith means that we are, I don't mean to scare anybody, changing the world, right? If we're not changing the world, what, you know, salt? What does Jesus say? If salt is not preserved, salt has a function. In the ancient world, it had a function of, you all know, preservation, right? So if salt is not doing, and Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You know, you've got a job to do. You've got to engage the world. Without that engagement, well, we read the gospel for ourselves. Just saying, Lord, Lord, isn't that going to get you in? And so the judgment is on the basis of these two things, this package deal, so to speak. Questions about that?
Yeah, Debbie.
Not a question, but a thought.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Instead of, because that's what I used to think, changing the world.
Right.
You know, how could I change the world?
Yeah.
But that's so big. Mm-hmm. Then flip it around and say, how can I change your world? Take mm-hmm. it to each individual person. I really can't change the world. I don't know how. But take one person at a time and put into them what I can to change their world.
Right.
Right. It's too big of a that's why the church exists. The church is the force within the world that takes on the world, all of its ungodly attitudes, behaviors, sentiments, all the ways in which the world is lost and without hope. The church is the only force. Jesus said we are his body. I mean, you read that passage there, and he's basically saying, when you're doing these things within the world, you're doing them to and for me. And so it becomes the work of the church. However, there's, when you read that passage within the Gospels, the sheep and the goats, it is what I would call a crisis passage. You can't read that passage without experiencing some emotional individual crisis, a crisis of faith. Anybody who reads that will reevaluate, will second guess, have I done those things that the Lord is expecting of me? And so, no, it's not one individual changing the entire world, but it is you responding to the prompts of the Holy Spirit to engage in that kind of change that will change the world. Does that make sense? One other thing, and I'll get to Tom. The way that we change the world, of course, let's go back into C.S. Lewis a little bit and that whole conversation for several chapters that he had about the conscience, right? Knowing right from wrong. Receiving so much of Scripture, especially at the birth of the church, is filled with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at the life and ministry of St. Paul. The Holy Spirit led him there. The disciples were gathered in an upper room. The Holy Spirit fell. Stephen looks up in Acts chapter 7 at the Holy Spirit. You know, it's all there. So the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience to respond. And so I'm convinced that the goats, they saw the need, but they never responded. They were just dead on the inside. They said, let somebody, right? It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The priest and the Levite, they walk on by. They knew the religious, they professed the religious faith. But Jesus comes down on them hard and he says, oh, no, it was a Samaritan, an outsider, someone who didn't even have the knowledge of the inside track of Judaism, whom God says was the one that did what the Lord wanted him to do.
Huh? I was wondering what you thought about someone who will walk by a homeless person almost in disgust, mm-hmm. go to a church meeting,
right.
and organize a Feed the Homeless program.
Okay.
Is that profession without practice, or is that a form of practice? Even though they literally go by homeless people, almost like, you know, don't get near me.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard because I think that somebody in a former church I used to pastor always used to say to me, well, pastor, you know, if you're going to get the needy, you're going to get the greedy. But C.S. Lewis, if you notice within this chapter of social morality, he's very keen to say, you've got the blueprint, you've got the plan, but the blueprint and the plan don't tell you how to detail it out. So, for example, someone that I knew in a former church that worked in downtown Cincinnati, when she would leave her office block at the end of the day, she would encounter homeless people on the sidewalk, and she felt very guilty that giving them, you know, $2 or $3, $5, whatever. They were always there, you know. So what were they doing to change their circumstances? I don't know. Does God want us to be concerned about how they change their circumstances? That's another conversation. But she felt by giving them cash that she was enabling them. So she decided that she would go to McDonald's and she would buy coupon books of McDonald's, Happy Meals, or whatever the case is. So every day when they were there, and every day when she would walk by, she would give them a coupon or two for a Happy Meal at McDonald's. So she felt like she was doing something tangible, a practice, to sort of help change their life, ease their pain, whatever. It's not going to lift them out of poverty, but they were begging for money, and she kind of felt like, well, how will this money be used? I don't know. Perhaps it might be used in a way that will hurt or harm that person. I don't want to be responsible for that as a Christian, so let me do something that will bless them. On the other hand, churches can and should organize social action ways of helping to lift people out of poverty, helping to meet their needs. There is a church in Westchester that I drive by on occasion. It's right next door to the, it's in between actually the elementary and the junior high where Brittany went. It's a Methodist church. So one night during the week they offer a free meal. So there's a free meal, so you can come get a free meal. But then they also offer classes as to how to better yourself as a person. So I think that's kind of the idea. They're helping to alleviate the immediate need of what's going on in that person's life, but they're also trying to give them some tools to empower them to not always be dependent on the handouts. So I guess that's kind of a general or a roundabout way to answer that question, but I don't know if it gets at your question, but it gets a response anyway. Okay, anything else? Let's move on into the material then. C.S. Lewis talks about bringing us back. Why is the idea of going back so important in the church?
Some of you that don't like to talk, you're safe. The door is shut.
No.
Yes.
I think it's pretty much been answered by what you just erased.
Sorry.
We just can't say it's our faith. We've got to put it into practice. We've got to get back to practicing that and showing others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think C.S. Lewis is keen to say, look, just even based on the scriptures that we read this morning, it's all there. You know, so you don't have to keep going out and sort of reinventing the wheel. The basic blueprint or the plan is there for us. So we need to go back to that.
You know? He says we need to be reminded rather than instructed.
Yeah. Reminded of what is already within Scripture. Yeah. Debbie?
The other thought that has come up is the overlooked and ignored. That made such an impression to me. It would be easy to go minister to people or whatever if they look good and they smell good and they did all that. But when he's talking about, this is people that are the street people. These are the people that are in the prisons that have done terrible things. These are people that nobody wants to be around. I mean, that's just...
Yeah. It's people that get poop on them. Well, how many of you saw that photograph this morning? I'm already so, you know, who wants to go to that person and help them out?
And you're not going to get anything back. You're going to get nothing in return. Nothing.
Not in this world.
No. Yeah, absolutely.
Right. Excellent. That's right.
So actually, what you might get in this world is a great loss.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because if you put yourself out there, you're not only your feelings hurt, which that happens also, but you might give up your fortune. I mean, look at somebody like Schindler, which I realize that he did a lot for the Jews in World War II.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
But he ended up, he died a pauper, basically.
And what he did there, I was thinking about that even when I was thinking about that, I thought of that. And it was that he, then at the end, he was like,
well, no, you're right. No, we can't. We had a little sidebar. We were talking about something else.
But
in that, he was disgusted that he didn't sell his pen or this thing or this item. I could have got $5 more. I would have been one more person. And at that point, it made me think about what I...
Yeah, that exactly. That's a great example that you're using there. The power of the movie Schindler's List, or it was probably
a story.
No. You didn't watch it, you read the book?
I'll never see that movie. I'm too weak-minded. I'd be ruined forever.
How do you know the story?
Schindler, I read the book.
Okay. But where, towards the end of the war, that very existential moment where he says just what you're saying, I've got a pen, I could sell that for $5 more and maybe that would get another person out, or I've got cufflinks I could sell and I could get, and he's absolutely grief-stricken with the thought that what he has would enable the freedom or to lift somebody out of being in that situation as a prisoner of war or a Jewish person. So very, very, very powerful. And I think that is exactly what C.S. Lewis is onto here. It's exactly what the Gospels are all about. To what length will we go to help others that are in need?
Yeah.
When Jesus clearly says that is something that we've got to do. Yeah.
Tom Loford.
Yeah, so if the blueprint is there, when it tells you to feed the hungry, it does not give you lessons in cookery, which is the English word for cooking lessons, okay, for cookery. When it tells you to read the scriptures, it does not give you lessons in Hebrew and Greek. You don't need to have lessons in Hebrew and Greek, okay? Or even in English grammar. It was never intended to replace or supersede the ordinary human arts and sciences. It is rather a director which will set them all to the right jobs. And that brings us to question two, how is Christianity a source of energy? And a source of energy which will give them all new life if only they will put themselves at its disposal. So how is what we've been talking about this morning thus far a source of energy? Because Tom was just talking about the potential loss that each of us or our church might experience in trying to reach out to the overlooked or the marginalized. So how is that a source of energy?
Is it a source of energy or a source of letting you know that you've done the right thing?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, because we are talking about morality. Yeah, and morality is all about doing the right thing, even when you have choices to do the wrong thing. Christian morality, when you make that choice and choose, and notice within the Matthew 25 passage, which is an eschatological passage. I know that's a big word for the Greek word, and you don't have to know Greek, but the eschaton, the final or the last days, the end of time. So Jesus is basically saying, look, even as we get to the end of history, choices are available to people. And I think that's even true today. How will people choose? What will we choose? As Christians, what do we choose? Is our value system for choices based as the same as that of people that have no faith? I would hope not. And that's the whole purpose of what C.S. Lewis is trying to get us to engage the scripture to say, here's how your decision-making ought to be informed. That the Church of Jesus Christ is always, you know, I tell you what, churches that don't want to engage the world will die. I could explain it a lot more than that, but I just want to say it simply, churches that don't engage the world die. Churches that do engage the world, they have a source of energy.
That goes for individuals, too. Really.
Yeah, how so, Carol, would you say?
Well, if you engage with other people, you gain strength from them.
Wow.
You gain faith from them. If
Absolutely.
You shut yourself off and study your Bible or you study or whatever, seems to me that there's a part of you that's not living. You might not be dying, but I think we need this.
Yeah, and that's why I'm a great proponent of Christians need to be in church, because I've met so many Christians through the years, and they want to get their cup filled from Joel Osteen, and there's a lot of good people. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good Bible teachers on TV and a lot of good worship services as a supplement. You know, it shouldn't be your go-to source, because why? You're sitting in a room by yourself, more or less, watching a TV show. There's none of that engagement.
You're taking it in, you're not giving anything.
Yeah,
absolutely. And you need to give it.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, Debbie?
A little bit of energy comes from my end is by waking up and really trying to whatever you want me to do today, if I do bump into somebody and for whatever reason, I'm in Hamilton a lot. It's kind of my closest town.
Right.
So when I am, and that Holy Spirit leads me, and I bump into somebody, the homeless or whatever, and having that Holy Spirit, what can I give? What can I give? That's an energy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the prayer show me who needs you, Lord, so that I can respond, so that I can be your hands, your feet, your arms, your eyes, your ears, or whatever the case is. Show me. And you know, the farther I go into ministry, while everything that the Lord says is true, and we need to work on the tangible, practical aspects of lifting, I as farther I go into ministry, the more I'm convinced that people are emotionally and spiritually oppressed in ways today that they've never been before due to the social pressures and stresses of living in the modern and postmodern world. People are so sort of fragmented, families are fragmented, people are disjointed sort of within themselves. So oftentimes the person that might need the Lord the most is somebody who is psychologically not in a very good place, or whose family has had a crisis or something like that. Yeah?
Okay, good. Yeah, so there is energy. Yeah.
But also, like if we stay in our own little circle and we pray, we read the Bible and try to grow spiritually, then we've got that inner feeling sometimes that I've been chewed out by some of the people that thought they were the best Christians in the world, because I'm the type that I don't really go out and say, hey, I'm a Christian, can I help you do something? I don't mention that. If they can't see that in my lifestyle, then there's something I need to go back and get and get it worked out into the life that I'm leading, not going back and being a textbook Christian, but being someone that who actually does stuff. I've got a son that every time we go to a Reds game, he gets mad at me. Because I'll go to the Reds game, and if anybody knows me, they know I've got a heart big as it could be. And when I see somebody in need, or they say they're in need, I try to help them. And my son, he says, all you're doing is feeding their alcoholism or their drug problem. Or I said, if I don't do anything, it might be somebody that needs the help. So am I not to help and prove that they're a bad person? Or am I to help and hope that they see what's in me to start practicing a different type of life, or get something to eat, or find something that's more solid in their life?
Those are tough questions to ask, and it's very important then that your local church has a way in which they're ministering to those that are in need in some way, shape, or form, okay? Because I have oftentimes as a pastor had people come through the door of the church and, you know, the typical kind of like looking for a handout. And most local churches, they'll have provision whereby that person, they can go to that church's food pantry, or maybe there's a discretionary fund where some coupons can be bought, or whatever the case is. But I have oftentimes found when I have said to a person that because you want to get to the truth, and you want to find out whether you are enabling someone in their own self-destruction, because you don't want that on yourself either, or whether the actions that you're taking are going to liberate and are going to free them. So oftentimes when those persons have come to the church, I'll say, sure, we'll help you out, but you must agree to meet with me for 3 or 4 meetings where we take a look at your finances and plan a budget. What? you never see that person again. Well, so what I'm trying to act with integrity to say, help is available. But if you're serious about making the change, rather than just like a little band-aid that's, you know, you're gonna kind of lurch from, you know, one crisis to another, the lurching from one crisis to another needs to stop. So we need to think about think about that within the Church of Jesus Christ. How do we help people? That's the idea, I think, with that church that I made mention to you. They not only give the free meal, so that takes care of like the immediate need, but they, I don't know whether they make it compulsory or whatever, but they say, here's some classes to help you establish a vocation or whatever the case is, to empower that person to lift themselves out of being a dependent individual.
Make sense? Sandy, yeah.
Yeah, but what about his situation? Because uh-huh. I know Sherry encounters this daily downtown, walking to work, back to the car. How do you deal with the immediate situation?
Of somebody that is uh-huh. looking for a handout? Well, again, we have the blueprint. We have to respond. But I think that the individual, and I'm not trying to offer a cop-out, I think that if Sherry is finding herself in a certain situation where she's exposed to that, she's got to think through, just as our friend in that previous congregation, she had to think through, I'm walking by these people every day. I don't want them to take my $5 and go out and buy a bottle of vodka with it.